We come from busy lives and cluttered lives. Lord, sometimes we run so fast, we run right past you. And we forget to pause and give you thanks for the good things you have done. Your word tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from heaven above, from our Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. Great is thy faithfulness. We give you thanks this morning for people, significant people in our lives. We give you thanks, Lord, for health and strength, for the bodies that we have. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for our families. We give you thanks for the food on our table that never has run out. We give you thanks, Lord, for all the things that we have, our house, our car or cars, our TV or TVs, all the good things. We give you thanks. But most of all, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, that you sent your only Son into the world to die on the cross and to rise from the dead that we might have life. We thank you for your great salvation. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving our sins and washing them away. And you've said they're blotted out and they'll be remembered no more. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that you've said you washed us whiter than snow. And those sins will never be remembered against us again. And so as we come to you this morning with thanks, Lord, we want to also lay before you all of our failures, all of our sins and our faults and our shortcomings. And we say, Lord, here we are just as we are. Cleanse us and wash us and make us what we ought to be. Lord, as we pray with thanksgiving today, we're thankful for what you've done in the war in Iraq and how it's progressed. And Lord, we continue to pray for that, that you would bring perfect healing to that country and restoration. And we pray for the salvation of Iraqis, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. We pray for our men and women that are serving you over there, that you would protect them and keep them in all their ways. We pray specifically for John Baker, Lord, as he travels out on Thursday. We ask that you'd keep your hand on him to protect him. And we pray, Lord, that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit, that wherever he goes, in the trenches or on the streets, that he will be a witness and a shining light for Christ. Bless Kim as she stays at home. And Lord, we know the anxiety that's there, but we pray that you would give her a peace that passes all understanding through the Lord Jesus. Thank you now, Lord, that we can give you our tithes and our offerings. We can offer to you thanks and praise because you have blessed us, and we are a people filled with blessings. And now we ask that you would use this offering to glorify your name and spread the gospel around the world. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. We'll serve the Lord with our tithes and offerings, then the children are permitted to go to their children's church. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Steve, for that beautiful offertory given to the Lord. We've appreciated the time that we've spent with Steve and Christy, although the time is short, and certainly you can't fill everything in all of the spots that we'd like. As he prepared to come, we talked about the way that we would have him candidate, and one of the options was to just give him the entire morning service, but he also needed to get to know our worship team and how they play and how they present music. And so that's this morning's focus. This evening, if you will come back this evening at 6:30, they will be sharing with us the entire time. And we trust that you can do that. It's a difficult weekend for Pastor Steve to be here because Pastor Dick is preaching on an awkward subject. And as we tried to match themes, he said, "Is there anything you would like me to sing, any theme that you'd like me to follow?" And I said, "Well, if you could find a song about adultery, that would be perfect." Not an easy task to do, nor is it an easy subject to address, but it is an important one. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments. And in a moment, we're going to read those together, just the highlighted portions of the Ten Commandments, to remind ourselves what God has said. It is important that we have the Ten Commandments. We are not saved by them. We don't do these deeds and get to heaven because we've done something good. We simply go to heaven because Jesus shows us how we break these commandments and need a Savior. And we trust Him as our Lord and Savior, and He takes us to heaven. But these are God's moral laws. They are good for all time, all the way into eternity. They will never change. God says His law is a foundation upon which we build our lives. So as we look at the Ten Commandments, we want to be reminded of what God has said. And each week as we focused on this, we take one commandment at a time and expand that and show what God has meant to us in that commandment. Let's read the commandments together, and you can look at the overhead. And we're going to read it from the King James, and I know that's a thee and thou thing, but most of us have memorized Ten Commandments in these and thous. So let's try. "Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Remember also that God doesn't say that we should post the Ten Commandments in City Hall, although that's a good idea. He says to post it in our homes. And so we've challenged you that during this time of emphasizing the Ten Commandments, instead of complaining about the government, you do what God says you ought to do and have them posted in your home so you're continually reminded of the moral commands of God. How many of you have done that? You can raise your hand and say, "We have the Ten Commandments in our home." Okay? How many can say, "I haven't done that. I've disobeyed the Lord and I need to come to the altar right now"? No, just kidding. You need to do that though. Not because I suggest it, but because God commands it. He knows that we easily forget. We easily push them aside and forget what God has told us to do. And so we need to be reminded of those commandments. This morning we're going to focus on one of the most delicate of the commandments. Most delicate because in speaking of these things, we will easily offend people. We will easily step on people's toes. As a pastor, I've preached on this before and I know the results. Somebody will be insulted. Someone will be indignant that we should speak of such vulgar things in the holy house of God. But I dare say you'll go home today and turn your television on. And almost everything you watch, including the advertisements, have vulgarities and sexual innuendos, and most of the programs that many of us would watch promote sexual promiscuity. So if you get upset that the pastor or God is speaking of these issues in church, maybe you need to take a look at the Word of God. For all through the Bible, God speaks about sexual things, and He speaks in great detail. Things that I could not speak in a public place are written in this Word of God. So this morning, I want to be blunt with you, and I want to be honest with you. I want to share some of the things that God has said and what He intends us to understand of this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And if it's too blunt for you, if your children are sitting with you and you're embarrassed, I welcome you to take your children out, but you better go sit down with them and talk to them. Because they probably know more about sex than you do. They're learning it in school. And they're learning moral codes in school that contradict the Bible. So I suggest we sit and we listen. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, it's with fear and trembling. It is a massive subject that afflicts millions upon millions of people, including every individual that is on the face of the earth. We are all tempted. We are all carnal by nature. We are all sinners. So, Lord, as we approach this, we ask that you would cleanse us from all the distractions and things that would keep us from focusing on your word. Allow us to see things as you see them. We ask for your anointing on this preacher and upon the word as it's spoken, that it will not offend, but it would convict. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I prepared this message and looked at it at the end of the week, I realized I have about four messages in one. And that's always difficult, but I've determined that we're going to get through this morning. And there will be other messages that God brings to enlighten us on other aspects of this, but I want us to focus on a few things this morning that will help us. The seventh commandment of God is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Speaking in today's English is, you shall not be involved in sexual sin. Too often we easily throw out the baby with the bathwater and say adultery. Well, that means somebody that's married having sexual intercourse with somebody who is not his or her husband or wife. And we limit it to a very narrow scope, but that is not the scope of this scripture. For all through the Bible, God expounds on it, and when we get to the New Testament, Jesus expands it even further and says, I have come to fulfill the law. I've come to show you the full meaning of the law. So it doesn't just mean an adulterous affair within marriage. Adultery is far beyond that. As we look at it in Scripture, it is every sexual sin. In our day, it can hardly be said that we have no knowledge of these things. We have had a president in the White House who displayed these things before us in his lifestyle. And we have seen in the last several years things spoken on television and on the news that our children should never hear. But they're hearing it, not only on the news, they're hearing it at school and at play and on the television and in books and in magazines. In recent years, we have all been scandalized and shocked by the TV evangelist scandal in which it was described some of their sexual activities and the affairs that they had in secret. And we look at that and say, how terrible, how horrible that these men of God should do such a thing. And yet in throwing stones, don't we realize that every one of us is vulnerable? I have watched over the past several years, I have been here now almost 4 years. In that period of time, I have watched a leader of our denomination fall to the sin of adultery at 72 years of age, after a full life of ministry and blessing, losing it all. I have watched as a district superintendent involved himself with a secretary and ran off with her and left his family. I have watched numerous pastors in our own district and other districts as well who have lost their homes and their families for a moment of indiscretion. I have watched in this church as not less than 8 of our congregation have been involved in adulterous affairs. No, you don't know about all of that. And nor should you. But I want to preach this message to you this morning because in seeing all of that, I realize there's none of us who are above the possibility of this temptation. None of us, including this pastor, including Pastor Paul, including Pastor Steve, including the elders of this church and the deacons of this church and the elderly of this church. We need to get serious about the issue of adultery as God has proclaimed it to us. The commandment is keep your body and your mind pure. The first thing we want to look at this morning is why this commandment? Why should God give us a commandment about sexual activities? What is God looking for and why is He trying to do this? Very quickly, let me walk you through this. God has done it for our own protection. He knows that we are human beings. We are made of flesh and blood. We are made of carnal things, and He put within us sexual drives. That's what keeps the creation going. God intended that we should have those drives so that it propagates the species, and we have children, and the children have children, and on it goes. Without those drives, the entire generation would stop. Wouldn't it be terrible if for a moment or for a generation, God would take away all sexual desire from all people on planet Earth? What would happen? Suddenly you'd have no more children being born. You'd have husbands and wives sleeping in opposite rooms and perhaps even leaving each other because there's no desire to keep them together. All of these are natural things, but God has given us this commandment because He knows those things can get out of control. And so He has said He wants to protect us of our rights. Every one of us has the right to have our own husband, our own wife. When you get married, you make a covenant, and I hope you make that covenant. And that covenant is, I will keep myself for you only, forsaking all others. If you're married here this morning, you have made that covenant before God and before witnesses. I trust that you have followed through on it, that you keep yourself only for your spouse. You see, the right of marriage is that we might have that security of knowing that our spouse is not messing around with other people and we are not messing around with other people. We are wholly dedicated to each other and we reserve our sexual lives for each other and for no one else. It is our right to come into marriage as a virgin and to be innocent and to be pure and not to have been violated or polluted in any way. It is our right to have our own wife. It is our right to have our own security. God's protection also applies to the human body. God has tried to avoid unwanted pregnancies. You see, God gave us a law about adultery and fornication. We'll get to that definition in a little bit. But He's given us that law to protect our bodies from a lot of the diseases that are out there. And not only the diseases, but the unwanted pregnancies. Do you realize what we as a nation are doing today? We are taking the law of God, the Ten Commandments, removing them from schools, removing them from official governmental offices, removing them from our sight and from our minds. And in its place, we are giving substitutes. We are handing out condoms in schools. We're changing the law of God from thou shalt not commit adultery, that thou shalt not get caught. And God says He hates that. He never intended for us to find ways to circumvent the law of God. He said, for your own purity, for the health of your body, God wants you to preserve yourself for marriage and marriage alone. You see, we give condoms and we give people pills so they don't get pregnant. And if that all doesn't work, we give them abortions. You see, breaking one of the Ten Commandments is a serious matter because it's like the domino effect. You break that commandment, you start breaking all the others. It affects all of society. God wants to protect us in our bodies. He wants our bodies to be pure. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, don't you know that your bodies, Christians, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? A couple of years ago, my son finally got a nicely paying job and went out and bought himself a car that he wanted. And so he got that BMW, the one that was in the James Bond movie. It's exactly the same color, that wonderful metallic blue with a convertible top. And then he gave me a surprise gift. He came one weekend and he said, "Dad, I'm giving it to you for a couple weeks. Enjoy it." And I said, "Andrew, I'm afraid I'm going to scratch it." He said, "Dad, I know you're not going to scratch it. Just enjoy it." And I tell you, I really took that car and I enjoyed it. Loved driving that thing. Oh, man. Talk about getting the looks. How many BMWs do you see in Grove City? Not very many. But can you imagine if I took that car for the couple weeks that he gave it to me and I scratched the side of the car with my keys, or I kicked the side in, or I knocked out the lights, or I ripped up the floor, or I spilled juice in the car and did all these trashy things, then handed it back to my son and said, "Thanks so much for the wonderful car." What would he do? Well, I think we'd have to preach on murder. You know, but God has given us something better than a Ferrari or a BMW. He's given us these bodies that he made in his own image. He said, "I have made it perfect. I have made it the way I wanted. I've fearfully and wonderfully made you, and I've put you together. I know every part that I've put in you, and you are holy to me." And we take the BMW and we turn it into a beat-up Volkswagen by lifestyle. Choices of how we use our bodies sexually. The law is for our protection. Lastly, it's for our protection of our emotions, of our psyche. I've lost track of the countless dozens upon dozens of young women that have come into my office to say, "I'm pregnant and I don't know what to do." Not only are their bodies affected, but their emotions for their life are changed. The shame, the awfulness of dealing with that issue, and then that young man no longer wants anything to do with you and leaves you behind. It scars you emotionally as well as physically. I want us to know that many suicides have their roots in sexual promiscuity. Many, not all, but many suicides have their basis in sexual freedom. That somebody thought it was going to be fun. And then once sin is born and brings forth its fruit, you'd rather be dead. There's guilt that follows breaking this commandment, and it follows for a lifetime. There was a young girl in our youth group, pretty young girl. I went away to college, and a year later, as I came home, they said, "Did you hear about Sheila?" I said, "No. What happened to Sheila?" I said, "Well, Sheila kind of backslid from the Lord and got involved with a guy, ended up getting pregnant, did an abortion and got rid of the baby. She ended up in a mental hospital. And over again, she was trying to commit suicide because she hated herself for what she did." My friends, God says, this is a command I don't want you to play with. God has given you a powerful tool that is not a plaything, and we need to be careful of it. We looked at the why of the commandment. I want us to look at the definition of the commandment, the definition of adultery, because many of us don't understand. And this is where I'm going to be very, very vivid with you, because I think we live in a society that treats this sexual sin with freedom. You hear about it all the time and you talk about it at school. And I want to delineate what God is saying about this word adultery and what it means. Not only does it mean adultery, a man or woman who are married having an affair with somebody who is not their spouse. God is also speaking of all other areas of sexual sin. Let me list some of them to you. Adultery, that means extramarital sex. Having sex with somebody that's not your partner. Sex outside the bond of marriage is prohibited by God for God's reason and for your blessing and benefit. Fornication is the old-fashioned King James word. We've never come up with a better one, even in our NIV version. It means any sex outside of marriage. We clean it up and call it sexual promiscuity. That's not really what it is. It means It means, I'm not even going to say what it means. It means having sex and using your body before you get married and being shamed by that. There's homosexuality. Homosexuality is spoken of as normalcy today. We had a senator this past week that spoke up against homosexuality. Did you see what happened to him? They just about lynched him. It's the command of God that you are not to have sex with someone of your own sex. And then there's bisexuality, having sex with somebody of either sex. I have sat and listened to people that want to argue and debate and say, hey, there's nothing wrong with what I do. Yeah, I'm married, but on the side I have something else going on. God says it's even a shame to speak of those things. And it is, but our society is speaking of them and demonstrating them constantly. There's what I would call animal sexuality, which is spoken of in the scriptures, that a person can have sex with animals, the most debased form of sexual activity. Then there's the rape, the forced sex that's unwanted and unconsented. And then there's prostitution, the selling of your body or the using of your body for the purpose of gain. We can also add to that the idea of harlotry or whoredom. We don't use those words anymore. But it's freely giving away your body for the simple trade of pleasure. Then we have pornography. Pornography is the immoral or suggestive images, photos, drawings that stimulate the imagination, that provoke sexual activity and response. And the last one I'll refer to is lewdness. The immoral or suggestive dress or behavior, it's spoken of in Scripture as part of adultery. That is, if you are dressing to entice someone to touch you and fondle you and to get you into bed, you are promoting adultery. You are asking for it. There are a couple deceptions, and it's not on the overhead, but there are several deceptions in this whole idea of sexual freedom in America. The first deception is the idea that sex is for mature audiences. You've seen the rating system. And many of you have been in the video stores and other places, even in the magazine stores, and you see things that are labeled adults, adult literature, mature audience. That's laughable, except that it's shameful. Sexual promiscuity is not for mature audiences, but immature audiences. See, when you act like an animal, and when you behave without the law of God and without the conscience of God, you put yourself into a realm of immaturity. It is not adult bookstores or adult videos or mature audiences that show nudity and lewdness and nakedness and vulgarity and sensuality, but it's immature movies and TV that do these things. You see, we need to be extremely careful because in our day and age, that's being sold to us as a bill of goods. And in Romans chapter 1, at the conclusion of that chapter against all kinds of sexual deviation, God says his judgment comes on those that do such things, but also those that watch. And in watching, they are consenting to those things. That speaks to us today. When we watch a movie or a television program that is sexually active and we sit there and giggle about it, we have condoned it. We have made a mockery of this commandment. God has our protection in mind. Not trying to take our fun away. There's another deception here, and that's that your body belongs to you. You hear that argument all the time. My body belongs to me. It's nobody's business what I do with my body but me. That's a lie. If you're a Christian, God says your body belongs to him. It is like a holy temple. It is like a church, and he says, do not defile the church of God. Do not defile the temple that God gave you. It's the only body he gave you, and you're going to live in it the rest of your life. Don't defile it with sexual things and immorality. And the third deception is, I've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. I have sat in my office over and over again and heard people that have had adulteries and sit there and say to me, Pastor, I've done nothing wrong. We had an acquaintance in Brazil, a missionary with another denomination that we met. Her father died and she was really upset by that. She went through a very difficult time of adjustment, and when she went back home for her father's funeral, she got involved with another pastor, a friend of mine. And she ended up leaving her husband and having an affair, and then she wrote us a letter, a nice letter. I hope you'll understand. We've done nothing wrong. My husband just didn't give me the emotional support that I need. Garbage. You see, we're living in times where we have distorted the Word of God to such an extent that we can't know truth when we see it. It smacks us in the face and we say, well, that can't be right. It doesn't fit with our society. That's not what culture's saying. My friends, culture is not God. We are to be ruled by the commands of God and by the Word of God, not by our own intuitions, our own feelings or emotions or sexual drives. So as we define this adultery, we need to see that adultery is any kind of sexual activity that God prohibits in marriage or outside of marriage. Lastly, I want to share with you the anatomy of an adulterous affair. The anatomy of adultery. There are some warning signs that God gives us, and that's really what we need to be concerned about. Because adultery doesn't happen overnight. Rarely is there a sudden adultery that springs up. There is a path that leads down to adultery, and we need to be aware of it. God speaks of it. I'm going to share with you three major things that God says, and then the third one I'm going to expand a little bit, so bear with me as we do so. The first of all, God says adultery is, first of all, in your mind. There are some warning signs about our minds that God is concerned about. In 1 John chapter 2, John speaks to us about this, and he says it in chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, he says, the lust of the eye. We have minds that are used, and the eye gate for the mind happens to be these eyeballs. And as we use our eyes to feast on things that are sexual, let's be very specific about it. When we look at nudity, we entice our eyes and our mind to feast on that. There is hardly anyone that is eliminated from the attraction to nudity. There's something about it that God created within you. Yeah, in certain senses it may be repulsive, but God has ordained that nudity is part of marriage and part of the relationship of husband and wife. It's sanctified by God and it's made holy. But when our eyes behold the nakedness of someone who is not our wife, God says that is sin. It is a torment of the mind. It is the lust of the flesh. The second thing we see is God says adultery is also in the heart, not only in the mind through the eye gate, but it's in the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking of this command, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he speaks very specifically about it, and he talks about adultery of the heart. He said, you have heard it said of old times, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow, that's tough. Now, we can switch it around and use the female. It works for women as well. When you lust after someone in your heart, God says he treats it as though the adultery had already taken place. Why? Because it's already the first step toward it. Adultery doesn't start in the bedroom. It starts in the mind and then seats in the heart, and then it springs out of the body. There is a process by which we get there. And God wants us to be careful of the process. That's why he said, be careful what your eyes see. Are you careful? Are you looking at nudity? Are you men looking at scantily clad women and drooling and imagining and wishing? God says the adultery has already started. The sexual sin begins in the mind, settles in the heart, and springs out through the body. The third thing that he shows us is that adultery is also in the body. The mind, the heart, and the body. God has given us bodies to protect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. Therefore, do not contaminate this body with sexual sins. Do not become unified with a harlot or a loose woman or a loose man, lest your body become contaminated by them. God is concerned that we look at this, and this applies to that whole idea that John conveys of pride of life. You see, the idea of our bodies is a prideful thing. Remember when you were a teenager? Some of you guys don't have long to remember, do you? Flex. That's the guys. Wait till we get to the girls. Up it comes, higher and higher. Why do we do that? Not we. Why do you do that? Why, young ladies, is it that the skirt goes higher and higher and higher? And I've seen some lately that slits in the side that even show your underwear. Question you have to ask yourself is, what is that sin involved in? That is the pride of life, the pride of this body, wanting to show it, wanting to be desired, wanting to be desirable. And so you wear the clothes tighter and tighter and let everything show so that somebody will be enticed. Oh no, you'd never commit adultery. You'd never have sexual sin. You'd never let a guy touch your body. Yes, you will. God says you will because you've started the process, the mind, the heart, and the body. I think some of us as parents need to sit down with our kids and talk about dress. Oh, Pastor, you're so prudish. Yeah, because God said you're to protect this body, not show it to everybody. I talk to the teenagers. I know that bugs you when I talk just to you. I talk to all the teenagers because I was one, believe it or not. And I want to talk to teenage girls because I know what went out in our locker room. Young lady, if you're giving yourself to men that they can touch and they can fondle and they can go as far as they want or even they can take it to the edge, you're talked about in the locker room. I'm not in your high school. I've never seen your name or your phone number in the bathroom or the locker room. But I can guarantee you, if you're a young woman and you have been loose with your morals in school, that you are known by all the guys in the school. They know who is available. They know who is easy. And young ladies, keep yourself pure. It is not a pleasure. It is not a blessing. It is not something of pride to be known as one who is easy. I have asked all the guys through high school and all the guys in college as we talked about girls. Not one of them ever said they wanted to marry somebody who had sex outside of marriage, but every one of them said, I want a virgin. I don't want to marry the tramps whose names and numbers or whose names are bantered about in the locker room. The pride of life. If you bear with me, I want to take you on a pathway now, and I want to talk specifically to the adults. Teenagers, you can go to sleep. Okay? All of you teenagers, college students, you can go to sleep. But if you're married here this morning, I want to speak to you because God's commandment speaks to you. I want to take this thing of the sin in the body and I want to extend it because I've watched that through the years and I see there's a tracking mechanism by which we can see the process of adultery beginning. Not only in its formation, like I talked about, the mind, the heart, and then the body, but there are some things that happen in this adulterous relationship before it consummates, before it becomes the deadly sin. It has a predecessor. It has a pathway that it follows. Let me talk to husbands especially. Wives, you can listen in because it applies to you as well. I have noted 5 steps that lead to adultery. The first one is flirtation. How many of you know how to flirt? Raise your hand. I know how to flirt. The rest of you are liars. Everybody knows how to flirt. You learned it in kindergarten. I know I learned it in kindergarten. And I was embarrassed in kindergarten when I went home and a girl called me. And my mother said, "Dickie, there's a young lady that wants to talk to you." Oh, I could have died. Why was she calling me? Because I played tag with her. Because I rang up and said, "You're it." And every time we played tag, I tagged her because she was cute. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not adultery. And that's not abnormal behavior. And there's nothing about the innocence of a child going through that process of learning. He's learning courtship. But when you're in a married adult and you're still playing tag with the women, it's time to slap yourself up the side of the head. If you're still playing the game of "I can win another beautiful woman," then you're out of line. Woman, if you're playing that game too and you're thinking you can play tag with men, you're very much mistaken, because even your touch and tag to a grown man is like fire. It's like electricity going through his body if you touch him in certain ways. So we learn this idea of flirtation. I call this secret fishing. And I know men today that are on a fishing expedition they'd never admit. But in the office, when there's a pretty girl, they're there around the water cooler making cool conversation. They're the ones that are giving the great smile and the goo-goo eyes. And they're kind of snuggling up a little closer. Make no mistake about it, adults, there's a flirtation that takes place among adults that we need to be wary of. Now, that doesn't mean you can't joke around and you can't have friends, but you need to be very careful about your own heart and your own intentions. The second thing that leads down the pathway is intimacy. I call this secret openness. After the fishing expedition, you find that one person that's vulnerable and accessible and likes you. And then you look for occasions to speak privately. You look for that moment, and today it seems to be on the cell phone. You know the danger of a cell phone to married people? It's the fact that you can be anywhere and call anybody. And in the privacy of your car or on the street, you can be having a sexual liaison or a flirtation or a romantic interlude by phone. You see, God has never ordained that husbands and wives should have secret friends or friends with whom they are intimate in conversation. Now, I know I get in trouble on that one. And I will this time too. Some of you will come up and say, "Pastor, I got all kinds of friends, and God doesn't prohibit me from having friends." My friend, if you are meeting with that friend alone, if you are having secret conversations with that person that you don't want your spouse to know about, you are on the way to adultery. Don't make any mistake about it. When my wife and I were getting married, we made a covenant with each other. Not only that we would keep ourselves physically for each other, but we also said forsaking all others. And we drew that out, what it meant. It meant our previous girlfriends had to be dropped. The entire relationship had to be done. You've got a previous girlfriend that's still in your life, guy, you better get her out. "Oh, you're just good friends." Yeah, and every adultery I've ever seen started with good friends. If it's not your wife and you're having those secluded moments of conversation that you wouldn't want your wife to know about, you're on your way. Be careful. We as husbands need to make a covenant to our wives that we will never have a woman friend. "Pastor, what do you mean, no woman friend?" That's what I mean. You should not have a close woman friend with whom you can whisper and tell your innermost secrets. That is what your wife is there for. And when you do that, that's betrayal. You're on your pathway. The third thing is declaring affection for a person. You move down that pathway, flirtation, then you get those moments of quietness with that person, or on the phone, or perhaps even by email. You're talking with this person and saying things you certainly wouldn't want your wife to know about. But then comes the time when you actually take a little bolder step and you declare your affection for that person. You say something like, "I really like you." Now, you don't do it that way. But you might do it in another way in which you say, "You know, you're really special. I wish I had met you before I ever got married." My friend, whenever you utter those words, you have just committed emotional adultery. You have opened the door. You've made an invitation. You've propositioned a woman. And when you, woman, tell any man, "I wish I had a husband just like you," you are on dangerous ground. You see, there's a pathway that leads toward adultery. And each one has a doorway through which we walk. And it finally leads to the ultimate. Declaring your romantic affections for someone can be done through email, can be done personally in those romantic moments when you have time with that person. The fourth way that people walk through the doorway is by touching. Now, I, in my notes, have touching promiscuously. It's a nice way of saying it. Guys, you shouldn't be touching any woman. "What do you mean, Pastor? I shake hands with women." "Yeah, I do too." "Yeah, and you can give a hug once in a while, but be very careful." I entered into a church situation, and the former pastor had trouble in that church because his wife started to have an affair with a man. It never consummated, but it was starting, and it was an emotional affair, and it was a romantic affair. And they left that church to flee the adultery, and they were restored, and God healed their marriage. But in the process, the young man said to me, "Dick, be careful of such and such a woman." I said, "Why?" "She likes to hug." Well, everybody in the church hugged. And we were from Brazil, where everybody hugs, and guys hug and kiss the girl 3 times on the cheek. What's wrong with that? Well, nothing in and of itself, but do you ever watch While You Were Sleeping? There's leaning, and then there's leaning. There's hugging, and then there's hugging. So you know what you're doing. You're not stupid. And God's Spirit speaks to you when you do that. So I made a point as that woman came up to hug me. She'd always hug me in that nestling kind of way. I could really get vulgar, but, you know, she comes up and hugs you, and she puts her arms around you and pulls you close and then holds you for a moment or two that you can't get away. I'll tell you, I feel sweaty when that happens. I get nervous. I really get scared, especially if my wife walks in the room. But what I had to do with that woman, because I knew she could be a temptress to me, is whenever she offered a hug, I would offer a handshake or just a hug where I would lean out all this way and all she could get were my shoulders. Do you know, it took her about 3 Sundays to get the message. "I don't want your body parts nestling up against me. It's not good for me and it's not good for you." You see, there's touching and there's touching. And you guys know about touching because you've had that girl who readily reaches out and touches your arm while she's talking. Or that one that snuggles up close to you when she's talking, and her rub and her perfume does some things to you, doesn't it? Whoa, there's a dangerous situation. We as husbands and we as wives should not be touching people who are not our husbands or wives, because we've said we keep ourselves only for you. The last one is the meeting place or the secret rendezvous. And that usually precedes very quickly the consummation of some sexual affair. That secret rendezvous, "Could we meet for coffee?" "Oh yeah, let's do it at 10 o'clock. But let's not do it here. Let's do it in Newcastle. In your mind, you keep saying, it's justifiable. We have things to talk about, and there's nothing going on here, but you've got a secret rendezvous. If your wife or your husband knew about it, you would be embarrassed. If somebody took your picture in that situation and put it in the newspaper, you would be humiliated. You see, sexual affairs begin in a process of flirtation and intimacy, of declaring affection, of touching, and then of meeting privately in some place where your spouse doesn't know about it. And you may justify it by saying it's business or it's nothing. But God says, you know your heart. It is something. I want to close with an application this morning. And I hope I haven't embarrassed you too badly. But I hope I have given you some cautions by which you can avoid the sin of adultery long before it ever becomes vulgar. I want you this morning to do three things. Number one is examination. Examine your heart. I will examine mine. Are your eyes wandering to greener pastures? Is your mind playing fantasies with someone else's wife or husband? Is your mind playing out scenarios of romance and then adultery? Do you have a secret friend or an intimate confidant who is not your spouse? Are you holding secret conversations that you would be embarrassed if others knew about? Are you meeting secretly with someone who is not your own? Are you holding someone in your arms that should never be there? Have your lips wandered from home? Have you touched someone tenderly who is not your wife or your husband? Friends, those things are not in themselves adulterous affairs. God says they're the beginning of it. Let us confess it. Forsake it. Then there's the application. I want each one of you to do what a pastor friend of mine told me about in his prayer time, in the extended time of prayer. He said, before God, God got a hold of his heart in conviction, and he began to pray about a fantasy that he was having, saying, God, I hate this thing. And God revealed to him that it wasn't the only fantasy he ever played with. And he said, throughout the entire day, God revealed all of the fantasies of adultery he had throughout his life in ministry. He said, I found 12 of them, significant others in my imagination that I had to confess. I think that's good advice. We need to be specific with God. Do it in your privacy. Do it in your mind and heart. But make that list for God and say, Lord, I have committed adultery already in my heart with so-and-so. Please cleanse me. Make me new. Lastly, take the steps of repentance that are essential. Number one, admit it. Admit it. Stop pretending it's not going on. Look yourself in the mirror and realize that you've got a romance going on in your heart and it needs to be cleansed. The second is to repent of it. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means when you confess it, be detailed and say, Lord, it's so and so, and this is what's happening, and I am ashamed, and I am repentant, and I ask your forgiveness and cleansing. And lastly, and most importantly, to overcome the sin of idolatry, God says we must flee idolatry. We must flee adultery. Paul says, flee youthful lust. That means literally get on your bicycle and pedal. Get as far from that sin and that temptation as you can get. And for some of you, that means you need to turn off your internet because you're having fantasy sex in your pornography. For some of you, it needs to turn off your email because you've been having liaisons with somebody by email that is not your husband or wife. Some of you may have to turn off your TV or your cable. For Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, what? Pluck it out. We look at that and we say, oh, that's gross. Well, yeah, he wanted us to get the point. it's urgent that you get rid of the source of contamination. If it's your television, get rid of it. If it's movies, get rid of it. If it's magazines, get it out of your house. If it's books, you stop reading those books. If it's videos, you don't look at them anymore. You don't rent them anymore. If it's internet, you cut off the internet supply. I was teaching an internet Bible class, and about three quarters of the way through, I received an email from one of my favorite students, and he said, "Pastor, I'm dropping out of the class." And he was honest, and he said, "Pastor, I've been looking at stuff on the internet I shouldn't be looking at, and God's convicted me. And I've tried to repent and not do it anymore, but I keep doing it. And so I'm selling my computer, and I'm getting off the internet that I might be holy." My friends, that's the kind of cost that's involved in faithfulness. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Lord, we are ashamed even to speak of these things in a public place. And we don't want to shame anyone here or embarrass children or young people or women or men. But we want to be realistic in this adulterous and sinful generation. We're contaminated, Lord. Every time we turn on the television, every time we look at a billboard, it seems we are bombarded with lustful thoughts and enticements. Lord, we long to be holy. We want to be pure. We want to be complete. And so, Lord, we admit our sin to you, and we say, "Lord, here is my specific problem, and I confess it. And I repent of it, I turn my back on it, and I run away from it. And Lord, I lay it down now as a sacrifice and say, Lord, I give this up that I might win Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, that each one of us will never be the same again. When the sins of the heart are revealed and laid before you on the altar, that you would change us in such a way that we will be transformed inside out and can testify that we indeed will never be the same again. Bless our hearts, Lord. Make them pure and holy. In Jesus' name.